Seriously, this is a holiday I have no reservations about celebrating in the church. Why? Well, because Scripture celebrates motherhood. So just before we pray and continue here in Luke's Gospel this morning, I want to read a short article written by a lady named Rachel Jankovic, which is just posted online yesterday. It contains a message I think that should resonate in the hearts of all Christian mothers. The article is entitled, Motherhood is Victory. So, Mom, this is for you. Jewish women waited for a Messiah. They hungered to be the mother of the Savior. They bore children in hope of a Messiah. They raised, nourished, taught, and sheltered their children in anticipation. Anticipation of salvation, hope for a victory, faith in God's promises. And so many years later, here we are, doing many of the same small tasks, aching bodies, growing new life, nursing babies, waking us through the nights, small children with small needs, mouths to feed over and over, floors to clean, clothing to tend to, physical needs to meet. But we are in a different place in this story. We are not mothering in hope anymore. We are mothering in victory. We are not bearing children to clear a field for planting. We are bearing children to work the harvest. It can be so easy for us to get caught up in the details of mothering. The details of lost sippy cup lids and watercolor messes. The demanding work of keeping the fridge full and the laundry empty. The worry over high school grades and college scholarships. The work of buckling people in and out of our cars. Spending the days in the details and forgetting to see what the big story is. The sacrifices we make every day are not made in a losing battle. They are the sacrifices of the victorious. They are the cost of a winning war. God does not share our sentimental view of motherhood. While he delights in children, he does not speak of them in some cutesy photo shoot kind of way. He compares them not to tiny fairies or dewy flowers, but to arrows, to weapons in the hand of a mighty man. God does not tell us to desire the blessing of children because their cheerful voices will make our houses feel cozy. He tells us to desire children who will contend with the enemy in the gates. It is natural and good that we delight in the little things with our children. God didn't command mothers to rejoice over elbow dimples and the smell of a new baby's head. He didn't tell us to smile over them when they sleep or to love the way they look in footy pajamas. He didn't tell us these things because he didn't have to. That's the natural love of a mother for her children. But the love that we need, the reminders we need, is to love them not for our own sake, but for what God is doing through them. We need a supernatural love. We need to believe in the victory, to mother in faithful confidence. Psalm 8:2, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. These mouths we are feeding, these are the mouths that God has ordained to use to silence the enemy. The victory is ours because the Savior is ours. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look now into your word, we want to thank you for the great privilege it is to honor mothers and to honor motherhood. Father, what a beautiful picture in so many different ways of our relationship with you. And Father, even as we look this morning at two mothers in our text, we pray that you would help us to understand not just the cutesy things of life, not just the things that make us smile and ooh and ah, not just the natural things. Help us to see beyond. Help us to see the supernatural. Help us to see what you are doing in the world. And thank you, Lord, for the sacrifices of our mothers, the love of our mothers. Lord, there are many here who no longer have their mothers with them. Father, we pray that you'd comfort them in a special way today. Thank you for the legacy that our godly mothers gave to us. Lord, we know we didn't all have godly moms. But Father, there was still love and sacrifice and commitment. And Father, we thank you for placing us in homes, Lord, with mothers. So Father, help us to honor and bless them as we should on this very special day. And more than that, Lord, help us to honor you in your word at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. So how do we transition into our message? Here's some other interesting records about jumping by means of introduction here. The current world record for a high jump is 8.03 feet by a fellow named Javier Sotomayor of Cuba. It was in 1993, still stands. The current world record for the long jump is 29.36 feet by a fellow named Mike Powell, who is an American, back in 1991. That record still stands. Well, here's some other maybe non-Olympic type thoughts. Isabel Bush, who is also an American, skipped 151,036 jumps of a rope in 24 hours in Juneau, Alaska, a world record. Anybody want to try to break that? The greatest number of consecutive pogo stick jumps is 186,152 by this fella, James Rumeliotis, who's an American in Massachusetts. It took him 19 hours and 45 minutes. The farthest water ski jump by a human is 246 feet 8 inches by a fella named, and I'm not making this up, Freddy Krueger, who is also an American, and this was back in 2008. And then I knew that I couldn't leave this one out, because do you know what the world record is for consecutive backflips on a trampoline while sitting on a 3-foot-tall unicycle? Two. But if you can do three, you'll break the world record. This happened in 2003, and he was, of course, a Canadian. Okay, now listen. The jump that we're talking about today, this great leap, in this morning's text, it is greater than all of these records. It's the greatest jump of all time. You'll see why as we get into the story that Luke has written for Theophilus and also for us. Last time, Mary, a very young lady, probably 12 or 13 years old, had an angelic encounter with Gabriel, one of the most powerful angels in heaven. Remember, he said, "I stand in the presence of God." And he was the carrier of some pretty amazing news that Mary, a virgin, would supernaturally conceive a baby boy who was to be named Jesus, a common name that meant salvation. This baby would be God's son and the Jewish Messiah. This was huge. Huge. Thousands of years had gone by, Jewish mothers hoping that their baby boy would be the Messiah. This was huge, dating all the way back to Eve in the garden. She hoped her firstborn son would be the one who would crush the serpent's head. And here, Mary is chosen. As we described her last time, a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. That's Nazareth. But as we saw in last week's text, God always comes to save those who are needy, who are nobodies. And yet when we looked beneath the surface, we saw that Nazareth was the ideal, the most appropriate place, right, for the shoot from the stump of Jesse to be born, right? So Mary's visit with this angel comes to an end, but not before Gabriel had given her some additional news that her cousin, Elizabeth, a much older woman who was never able to have children of her own, she was also supernaturally pregnant, and 6 months along at that. And that's where we pick up the story today. Two simple observations from our text. First, we'll look at Mary's greeting in verses 39 and 40, and then Elizabeth's response, or Liz as I'll call her, in verses 41 to 45. Let's look at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. Verse 40, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now, can you imagine Luke writing and researching for this book? Can you imagine Luke coming to Mary and saying, you know, Mary, Mark didn't write down much about this. And, you know, Matthew's gospel, he didn't really cover this too much. And one of the things that I really want to do is write down some of the things that haven't been recorded for the edification, for the building of God's people. You can imagine that Mary, who was probably about 50 years old when she knew Luke in Ephesus, can you imagine her saying, well, Luke, hey, let me tell you what happened. And we get to listen in on this conversation by the inspiration of God's Spirit, this amazing event. Church fathers have called this the visitation. And Luke tells us what happens. Mary instantly responds to Gabriel's announcement by leaving Nazareth and traveling about 80 miles to the south. This would have been about a 3 or 4 day trip to visit her cousin Liz. But remember, Liz is not a young woman. She's probably old enough to be Mary's great-grandmother. I mean, think about this. Can you imagine a preteen being pregnant at the same time as her great-grandmother is pregnant? I mean, this is really out of the ordinary in both respects. And don't forget that although both of their pregnancies are supernatural in nature, they were also very different, right? Because Liz was not a virgin like Mary. And Zach was the biological father of Liz's baby. But they did have something else very much in common. And that's what we'll see here shortly, not only this week, but next Sunday. Why did Mary travel so far and so quickly after this announcement from the angel? Some people speculate that Mary got out of Nazareth as fast as she could to avoid the shame of an out-of-wedlocks, perceived anyway, an out-of-wedlocks pregnancy. But that doesn't make sense because Mary returns back to Nazareth after spending some time with Liz. So that doesn't seem to be the case. Some said Mary needed somebody to confide in. After all, who could she tell about her pregnancy? Who would believe her? I mean, can you imagine her going to her mother and saying, hey, mom, I'm pregnant. You know, an angel appeared to me and told me that I'm pregnant with the Messiah, and there's no man involved. It's just all God doing this. I mean, even her fiancé, Joseph, didn't buy the news at first. And remember, there'd been no angels for 500 years, no word from God for 400 years, so no miracles. So that view that Mary just needs somebody to confide in probably has some credibility. Seems natural. But I think this passage is really about confirmation to Mary. After all, the angel did give her a tip about Liz's pregnancy. So if Liz is really 6 months pregnant, and Mary can go see that for herself, then it's going to strengthen her faith too, right? And who wouldn't want to go visit a 70 or so year old cousin who was having her first child, right? So we don't know exactly what Mary's motivation was in making this sudden and long trip. Did she have to get her parents' permission to do this? We don't know. Did she talk to Joseph about this ahead of time? We don't know. But we can say that this trip, this visitation, was a faithful and instant response to the message that the angel brought. So Mary shows up after 3 or 4 days on Liz's doorstep, and she gives her greeting. And now the fun begins. Let's look at the response here from Elizabeth, verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." We know from verse 56, just down a few verses, that Mary spends about 3 months with Liz. So obviously, in a three-month period of time, Mary and Liz are going to talk a great deal. They're going to talk about all kinds of things. But Luke sees fit, under the Spirit's guidance, to preserve just two of these conversations for us in his letter. And today we're going to look at the first part, the first conversation, and the next week we'll look at the second part. So here it is, the big jump, the great leap of faith. But it doesn't happen outside, it happens inside Liz's womb. What is this leap? It's a word that means to vault. It's like a backflip in gymnastics. Now, I know many of you mothers know this feeling firsthand, the bouncing of the baby in the womb. Now, I have watched the effects of this bouncing from the outside. You know, dads, when we put our hand on the belly and, you know, we feel the little punches and kicks and movements and the little skin, you know, vibrates and all of that. And that's awesome. I mean, we love that. But this, so in one sense, this is nothing unusual, right? Babies move around in the womb. They make all kinds of movement. They kick and they jump. But there's something different in this case, as we'll see very shortly here. Moving on in the text, it's interesting, I think, that Liz knows Mary's secret even before Mary has the opportunity to tell her. It's not like, you know, today, it's not like Mary updated her status on Facebook, you know? Found out today I'm pregnant with the Messiah, click, you know. What happened? The Spirit of God happened. That's what happened. Verse 41 tells us Liz was filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened when people were filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Well, most of the time, they spoke prophecy. They gave us revelation from God. And here, Liz has this awesome privilege of being the first person to ever sing a Christmas carol. That's really what this is. It's sort of a hymn, a song of praise and blessing. And as we go down through Luke chapter 1, we're going to see this is just the first of five Christmas carols. The five first Christmas carols in Luke 1 and 2. So Liz gives one, and then down in verse 46, which we'll look at next week, Mary gives one. And then down in verse 67, Zach gives one. And then over in chapter 2, the angels give one. And then finally, Simeon gives one. So there are five songs, five hymns of praise, for all of it centered on this baby in Mary's womb. So the text here tells us that Liz uses a loud voice, which if you look back through the Old Testament, when you see the Spirit filling different people, it's very common that they speak in a loud voice or cry out as a result. And this is a true blessing. The word that she speaks is true because Mary is the most blessed woman ever to live. Why? Because she's carrying the greatest child ever to be born. In Jewish culture, it was very common to value mothers based on the greatness of her children. You may remember the incident. It's actually in Luke chapter 11. So we'll get to it in time here. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus is teaching. And here's what the text says. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Very common. It was common to bless mothers if their children were great, if they had accomplished something. But in this case, this is divinely true. Liz, after blessing Mary and the fruit of her womb, which of course we know is the baby Jesus, Liz then blesses herself for the great privilege of being in Mary's presence, or we should even say more so, in the presence of the Messiah. Look at verse 43. "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, when Liz says this, she is acknowledging two important facts. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Remember, she's filled with the Spirit when she's saying this. The first thing she's acknowledging is that Mary is a mother. That Mary is a mother. Which means that at this point in the story, Mary is pregnant. And we know that between the time that she had the angelic announcement to her arrival at the house of Liz and Zach, there's probably only a few days, probably 3 or 4 days. Jesus is just a very small, just a few cells in Mary's womb. But Liz acknowledges here that Mary is a mother, so she's pregnant already. And not only that, but she also acknowledges that Mary's baby, here in the text, Mary's baby is the Lord. She calls her Lord, Liz's Lord. That's a reference to the Messiah. It's a Davidic reference that goes all the way back to Psalm 110, referring to the Messiah as the Lord. And again, we see just a tremendous humility here in this text, in Liz. Don't forget something. Liz is bearing a very special baby herself. The preparer for the Messiah. This baby inside Liz was not just a baby, but a prophet. And not just a prophet, but the greatest prophet who would ever live. Most of us in Liz's sandals would probably have talked about our own supernatural experience. "Mary, before you say another word, let me tell you what happened to me." Not Liz. It's all about Mary and her baby instead. And so it's not surprising later when John the Baptist, her son, would say things like this: "He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease." John 3, verse 30. We know exactly where he learned that, don't we? From his mom. I love verse 44. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And now we know that this was not just a prenatal movement in the womb. This wasn't just a baby repositioning himself or exercising his little 9-inch, 24-ounce frame. And there are two reasons for John's great jump. The first is this: he was a prophet, and this was his first prophecy. Have you ever wondered why the Bible says back in verse 15 of chapter 1 here that John would be filled with the Spirit even before he was born? You ever wonder why? This is why. This is why. John recognizes the presence of Jesus through the leading of the Spirit, and he responds as a six-month-old fetus. His one job in life is to point to the Messiah, and the Messiah has just entered the room. Maximus of Turin, who was one of the early church fathers, said this, quote, "Not yet born, John already prophesies," unquote. John's already pointing people to the Savior before he's born. The church fathers used to say that John is the only child who ever turned his mother's womb into a pulpit. Why did John leap in the womb? Because he was a prophet, filled with the Holy Spirit and exercising his first prophecy. There's a second reason for the jump. It's related to the first. Notice that Liz says this, "The baby in my womb leaped for what? Joy!" Remember, this is not some sentimental mommy interpreting the movements of her baby in the womb. This is the revelation of God through the Spirit of God about the Son of God. This is the Trinity in Luke chapter 1 at work. This is inspired Scripture. And so as a fetus of 6 months, John was an emotional being. He had the capacity to be filled with the Spirit. He was so overcome that he leaped for joy. And by the way, this is a great argument for the personhood of unborn children. John jumped with delight at the sound of Mary's voice. He danced in the darkness of the womb in the presence of the lights of the world. He couldn't speak, but he could leap. And he leapt, the great leap of faith. Then look at Liz's final word of blessing in verse 45. By the way, this is the first beatitude in the book of Luke. Verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." There's a change here in the pronouns in this paragraph. Before it was, "Mary, you are blessed. Your womb, your greeting." But now it's, "Blessed is she." We could literally say, "Blessed is the one." This is now more of a general blessing. Liz is saying here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Mary and anyone else are blessed when they believe the word of God to them. Now remember something. Whose house is this? This is Zach's house. And Zach had an angel come to him too, just like Mary, and tell him that his wife was going to have a baby boy. And Zach basically said, "You've got to be kidding. She's old." And what did the angel say? "Okay, Zach, she's still going to have a baby, but you're not going to be able to tell anybody about it until the day that the baby is born." It's not in the text, but I wonder if Liz is thinking of Zach when she says this to Mary. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Not like. You know, Zach probably couldn't hear Liz say this because remember, he was not only speechless, he was deaf too, we know from this text. But I'm sure he heard about it later, one way or the other. Do you see what Luke is doing here? With the story of Zach and Liz, and now the story of Mary, he's drawing our attention to the things that are the same and the things that are different in these two stories. These visits from Gabriel are really similar. And if you look at them, they're very similar in nature. There's two moms. There's going to be two babies. There's two names for the babies. Two times the angel says, "Do not fear." And we could go on and on and on. List about six or seven more things that are extraordinarily similar about these two announcements. But Luke here is drawing a contrast as well, where Zach doubted what God had said, but Mary accepted and believed. And here Liz is saying, "Blessed are you, Mary, because you believed." You remember that lady that I referred to earlier back in Luke 11, that one who called out while Jesus was teaching, remember, and said, blessed is the womb that bore you. Do you know what Jesus said in the very next verse? Here's how he answered that lady. Jesus will respond this way, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Luke 11:28. I'm going to ask the praise team to come on back to the platform. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. As we close, let's look at the example of Mary and Liz and see if we can draw a few implications from the story that can be instructive to us this morning. There's two themes that you've probably picked up on here in this text this morning. They dominated: faith and joy. Mary is really kind of like us. She's a forerunner of the true believer who trusts and responds to God's word. Do you? Has the Bible become to you over time a book of stories you learned in Sunday school, but not food for your soul? Sometimes, as people go through life, they stop trusting in the scriptures. They start trusting in other things. Things like their own intellect, their own talent, their own career, their own family, their material possessions, their pursuits. If you find yourself in a place this morning where the Word of God has just lost attraction to you, that it hasn't been alive in your life, you haven't leaned on it in decision making, you haven't worshipped from it as it fed your soul, can I humbly call you back to believe and trust and respond to the scriptures? You and I desperately need them. They are light to our path. They are strength. They are armor. They are food and drink in our spiritual growth. Don't ever believe the lie that the Bible is irrelevant. Don't ever believe the lie that it's out of date, that it's full of errors, that it can't be deciphered. It is your sword, Christian. It is your map, Christian. It is a letter of love from the one who bought you from slavery and adopted you into his family. Read it. Believe it. Respond to it. Mary shows us an example of a right response to the Word of God. Elizabeth pictures the joy that a Christian should have in salvation, a joy that comes from the rock-solid confidence that God will bring His promises to completion. And she saw that firsthand in Mary and in her baby. Christian, God who began this work in you will also bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, there is hardship in following Jesus. Yes, there is suffering. Yes, we feel the effects of sin in our mortal bodies. But what keeps us going and what keeps us thriving is joy. It's joy. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fall, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Psalm 30, 4 and 5, sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Psalm 113, verse 9, I wonder if Liz ever thought about this verse. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Christian, do you see the source of our joy? It is in knowing that God will keep His promises that He made to us through Jesus. It's all about Him. His faithfulness, His example, His holy life, His loving sacrifice, His powerful resurrection, His great commission, His preparing a place for you, His intercession at the right hand of the God the Father. Luke's gospel and every gospel is centered on this baby. Is your life centered on this baby? How do you approach your job on Monday morning in regard to the gospel? How do you parent your children in regard to the gospel? How do you serve your church in regard to the gospel? How do your hobbies and free time reflect your commitment to the gospel? These are the questions we must answer honestly and humbly if we are to know joy. If you're here this morning and have not experienced the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ in your life, I want to invite you to see your great need of His forgiveness. I want to invite you to believe in His substitutionary death for your sins on your behalf, in your place. I want to invite you to submit to Jesus as the Lord, not just of Liz's life, the Lord of your life. And I invite you to call out to Him from your heart to rescue you from the penalty of your sins, which is hell. After our service concludes in just a few moments, I would invite you to our prayer room. It's located over here to my right, to your left, where those trees are. There's a private area there where counselors will take the Bible and show you the truth and pray with you that you might believe the truth and know this joy that only Jesus gives.